Luke chapter 12. Oh boy. Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 12. Come on down. Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 12. I'm just going to close this door. You going in, Johnny? You going to go help today? They might need you to preach. All right. All right. Are we good, Josh? All right. So, all right. It's a big challenge for believers, and I'm primarily aiming at believers right now. If you're not sure if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, just we'll get you in there. Don't worry. Just stay tuned. We'll try to explain that. We're saying the word saved a lot. Saved is just that word that the Bible uses for people that have trusted Jesus as their personal Savior and are on their way to heaven. So it's not arrogance. It's just confidence in what the Savior did. And so as a believer, it's a big challenge for believers when those closest to you do not believe. When mothers or fathers, brothers or sisters, husbands or wives, friends and family do not know and love the Savior like you do. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 34, look what Jesus says. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." That's tough. I mean, Jesus Christ said it was going to happen, but it's still a shock when this bitter truth hits home. When you find that you are, like the Bible says, at variance with your family, at variance with your friends, that means at disagreement with them, at difference with them, a controversy between you, a conflict, a discord, dissension, enmity, all those things mean variance. In fact, if you go to Luke chapter 12, the Bible actually explains exactly what variance means in Luke chapter 12, verse 51. We flipped through a lot of verses, and I'm Italian, and I talk really fast, so I'm going to try to get it all in. Luke 12, 51. Jesus says again, same story, said a little differently to give you a little light. "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division." The Bible defines that variance as division. Can you believe it? Jesus Christ actually said that his coming might divide a house, might divide friends, might divide family. Look at verse 52. "For from henceforth, from the time that he has come, going forward, there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Man, you know what? We can live, if I'll speak to believers, right? We can live when the world is against us, when those people we really don't know are against us. But when family turns against us, it hurts. Amen. It hurts. I mean, don't have to answer out loud, but do you have any people close to you that are lost? I do. And doesn't the sting of that division sting so much more than if it were a stranger? Somebody said family is supposed to be our safe haven. Very often it's the place where we find the deepest heartache. And that is none truer than the believer who feels that estrangement from his or her physical family. Jump to John chapter 7. That was all just setting up where we are in our text. John chapter 7. And I'm trying to be an encouragement here in John chapter 7, verse number 1. Speaking about Jesus, look at this. It says, in John 7, verse 1, the Bible says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry." We talked about that last week. "Because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. They're mocking him. Why? Verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. The Lord Jesus Christ had brothers and possibly sisters that did not believe that he was their Messiah. He walked right where we walk, folks. So my question is, how did the Lord Jesus Christ deal with a divided house? What did Jesus do with unbelieving brethren? That's what I'd like to talk to you about today. Unbelieving brethren. And I hope it's an encouragement to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the truth of it. And I pray the simplicity of it, Lord, would just come through today. And if someone is lost here, Father, I pray the gospel would be worked in there, Father, and they would see that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Not a church, not a religion, not a turning over a new leaf, not a process or a program, but a Savior who was whipped and bled and went to hell and back to pay the price for our sins in full. I pray he would be manifest and glorified, Father. And I just love you that I can say he is mine and I am his. In Jesus' name we ask it, Father. Amen. Now, my first point might upset the apple cart. And that's not my intention. But if you go to Mark chapter 6, I just want to show you what the Bible says. And the Bible will often clear up a lot of misconceptions. And here's my first one. The Lord Jesus Christ had a physical family. All right? The Lord Jesus Christ had a physical family. It's right there in hiding in plain sight. Mark chapter 6, it says, and he, meaning Jesus, verse 1, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, that's Galilee, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Now watch verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. You know what that tells me? That Jesus Christ had physical brothers, at least four of them I see in verse 3. And he had physical sisters, at least two, because it says sisters plural. And then he goes on to say, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin. That's family. And in his own house. I'll go to Matthew chapter 1. That tells me, and again, I'm not trying to be, you know, a buster, but that tells me that Mary was not, according to the scriptures, a perpetual virgin. I mean, look at these verses. Just let the Bible show you. Matthew 1, verse 18. This is just a side note, but I want you to see it to understand the big picture that Jesus went through. Verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, okay, that's before they had physical relations, was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That's the supernatural conception of Jesus Christ. The virgin birth, verse 20, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus means God's Savior. Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin, not a young maiden, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till, right? They didn't have relations till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I think firstborn means there was a secondborn, and possibly a thirdborn, and a fourthborn. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Hence the title, firstborn. Now look at this. 1 Corinthians 7. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 1. I'm just trying to teach a little bit to kind of get the picture here. 1 Corinthians 7. Listen, let me just be pretty frank with you. If Mary had been a virgin forever, she would have been a very bad wife and living in sin. Because 1 Corinthians 7 tells you how a husband and a wife are supposed to treat one another in terms of that carnal knowledge. 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Let me just read that again. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. My eyes are going. Let me just read it one more time, make sure we all hear it. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's, I think, what the Bible says, all right? It's good for a man. That's what it says. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Okay. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, because that's where it's going to go when you start touching, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, bene, right? Good will, benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. So that marriage bed is a way to minister one to another. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So he's saying, hey, husbands and wives, that's your chance to come together. That's your chance to have that special union. Yeah, once in a while you need to stay apart for fasting, but don't do too long, because then Satan's going to get advantage of you. So for Mary to sit there and say for the next 30, 40 years, look but don't touch, that's pretty tough stuff. That would be disobeying commands of God. Still, there are a lot of churches out there, I'm not going to name them, insist that Mary remained a virgin after Jesus Christ was born. And these Mariolaters will suggest that when the Bible says his brethren, it really means Jesus Christ's cousins or his distant relatives. But I got just this one problem with that. If that's true, why does Gabriel call Elizabeth Mary's cousin if he could have said brethren? So the Bible's pretty clear. It said brethren over here for brothers and sisters. And when he's talking about a cousin, God knows the word cousin, and he put it in the Bible when it was a cousin. But the idea of this perpetual virginity comes from a dubious apocryphal book, a book written well after the New Testament, called the Infancy Gospel of James, or the Proto-Evangelium of James, or sometimes simply Proto-Evangelium. There'll be a quiz at the end. And this book is estimated to have been written in the middle part of the second century, so well over 100 years after Jesus Christ was dead, buried, and resurrected. Some guy writes a book. You got to watch out for them. Like the Gospel of Thomas, or the Gospel of Judas, and all these books that are fakes and forgeries and frauds. If I had another good word that ended in F, I would say it starts with F, but some of them are bad words, so I won't use it. But fakes and forgeries and frauds that just take the name of an apostle to try to get readers. But go to Psalm 69. Let's nail the coffin shut, and then I'll get on with the message. All right, Psalm 69. Get Psalm 69 in one hand and John chapter 2 in your other hand, and with your third hand, give yourself a hand. All right, Psalm 69, verse number 1. Psalm 69 is a prophetic psalm. It's a psalm written by David, but it's a psalm where Jesus is speaking through almost everything David says. It's what we call a messianic psalm. David would say, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. And here's an example, verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. That's what Jesus is saying from hell to his Father. That's what Jonah said when he was in hell himself in Jonah chapter 2. So this is a psalm about Jesus speaking. So imagine Jesus saying these things to his Father. And he jumps down to verse 7. He says to his Father, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, didn't he? Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Now hold your place in Psalm 69 and go to John chapter 2 and look at verse number 13. John chapter 2. Hold that spot. Hold that thought. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. It's all about Jesus, that I'll show you for a fact. John chapter 2, verse number 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he made a whip. That's sweet baby Jesus made a whip. And he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money. That's a strong Savior right there. And overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Watch verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house have eaten me up. So the Holy Spirit tells you right there that Psalm 69 is about Jesus. So Psalm 69:8, where it says, my brethren are my mother's children, that means Jesus Christ's brethren were Jesus Christ's mother's children, without any controversy about it. Now go to John chapter 2. And now you see the picture, and you see that the Savior lived in a divided home. Like many of us do, like many of you do, like I did for many years before I got married and moved out. John chapter 2, verse number 1. Watch this. It says, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. That's right next to Nazareth where Jesus grew up. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And he does that amazing miracle. He turns the water into wine. And we know all about that. And you jump to verse 11 and it says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum. That's another city in Galilee. He and his mother and his brethren, and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. You see the weird division that's being drawn? Mary goes to the feast. I bet Jesus' brothers were there too. But they're not being told that they believed the miracle. And then Jesus Christ goes to Capernaum, and the Holy Spirit says, these are his disciples, and these are his brethren. That means that Jesus Christ's disciples were not necessarily his brethren, or rather, his brethren were not his disciples. That was a divided house. I've been there. My father died 11 years ago, and he died very suddenly without any clear testimony of saving faith in Jesus Christ. He might have, I don't know. But he never came out and said it. You know what my dad would say to me? My dad would sit in the kitchen with his kidney failure and his cirrhosis of the liver, and he'd sit there and go, I'm going to get 666 on my forehead. What do you think about that? And laugh. And I just roll my eyes. And then he died. Unexpectedly on a Wednesday morning. You know, then a few months later, my brother's father, Jason, gets saved. And then a few months later, I find myself sitting with my other friend, Stefano, and I'm witnessing to his father. And you know what happens? The devil comes and knocks on your door. You know what he says? He says, how come God didn't let you know if your daddy believed? He let all these other people did. He let all these other people. He's actually letting you speak to these other people's dads about their soul. But he didn't do that for you, Pat. He didn't give you that blessing, Pat. How come? Is he really good? And lest I sit there and get bitter against God, you know what I need to remember? That Jesus Christ was acquainted with that grief. Jesus Christ knew what it was like to go home to a home where his brother didn't believe he was who he was. And his sister maybe didn't believe who he was. And they mocked him and they jeered at him. And they didn't respect him or esteem him as the Savior. I got to remember that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Not just the grief of our sin. Not just the grief of a troubled heart. But the grief of living in a divided house. And like your unbelieving brethren, go to Matthew chapter 12. Let's get into it now. Like your unbelieving brethren, I'm going to try to encourage you now. Like your unbelieving brethren, Jesus Christ's physical family did not try to make his spiritual life any easier. They didn't try to make his spiritual life any easier. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 46. Jesus is preaching. Imagine me standing here preaching. He's preaching to the multitudes. And what he's got to say is really good. I'm just yelling and waving my hands a lot. He's got something really good to say. He's preaching The Word. He's the Word Himself. And look what happens. 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. If my mom walked in that door and just was standing over there, you wouldn't be able to pay attention to a word I said. You'd be like, your mom's over there. You got to go talk to your mom, right? Just takes the whole message away. Verse 48, but he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. In the middle of a message, couldn't even wait for the invitation. Didn't even wait for every head bowed and every eye closed. In the middle of the message, Jesus Christ's physical family wanted his attention first. Hello, I'm over here. They must have been Italian, right? You know, that Italian guilt, you know? Right, sitting there like that. Mark chapter 3. Those Jews and Italians are close. I must have some Jewish blood. Right, Mark chapter 3. Look at Mark chapter 3. Same story. Can you get the picture? I know we think about Jesus as walking on water, but just think about him now in his daily life, what he went through on his day-to-day. Right, Mark chapter 3, here he is preaching, same story, 3:31. There came then his brethren. He is warning the nation against the devil, if you look at the previous verses. He is dropping some truth bombs on Israel. He's not just like, well, watch me heal a sparrow. No, he's doing something big. And they show up, calling him, Jesus, the table broke again. Jesus, the cabinets are falling off the wall. Get your nail gun, right? And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. He's trying to serve the Lord, but his family wants to take him away from God's work. You ever been there? You ever intended to let God use you? Maybe you want to go to church that day. Maybe you want to go to a church function. You want to go do something. And family just finds a way to get in the way. Happens, right? It happened to Jesus. That's what I want you to see. It happened to him. You know what it's like? It's like trying to make a left turn, but the cars keep coming. You know? Sometimes family can hinder your progress. It's like you want to get there, but it's like something just seems to keep getting in the way. Can it go John chapter 7, where we were preaching now before? John chapter 7. And I'm not hating on family. I love my family, saved and lost, as you do. But let's just face fact. There's a way they could just get in the way sometimes, hold you back sometimes, discourage you sometimes. That's just the fact, Jack. This is the way it is. John chapter 7, verse 2. In John chapter 7, we see that not only does family demand your attention, but lost family can discourage you with their attention because they're watching you. They are watching you, and if you make one slip, they are going to let you and the whole world know that you fell from your ivory tower. You know, don't have a bad day in front of them because they'll let you know. Look at John 7. That's what's happening to Jesus right here. Now, the Jews' Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. Now, the Feast of the Tabernacle was a Jewish feast when every obedient Jew would go to Jerusalem and worship at the temple. This was a non-negotiable. This was like, you are Jewish, you are obedient to God, you want his blessing and not be cut off, you are showing up in October and late fall, early fall, you are showing up at the temple for this feast. So you know what his brothers do? They're watching him. And they start in with him, verse 3. His brethren therefore said unto him, hey, depart hence. Go into Judea, that's where Jerusalem was, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Isn't it amazing how those closest to you love to zing you with what they think a Christian is? Oh, you're Jewish, right? You're the Jewish Messiah. Well, then surely you should be going to Jerusalem. You should be going to the temple so that everybody can see you because you're supposed to be the Savior of the world, right? You're supposed to be the Son of God, right? You're supposed to be the one that's God's Messiah, right? In effect, they were saying, I thought you were the Messiah. Shouldn't you be at the feast? I thought you were the Son of God. You're not afraid of a few Pharisees, are you? Oh, I know they want to kill you, but I thought you had power with God. Have you ever heard that mocking cry? You never heard that? If you've never heard that as a Christian, you just have never lived long enough. You never heard, "I thought you were a Christian. I thought you heard that. Shouldn't you be more loving? I thought you were a Christian. Didn't God say forgive? Judge not lest ye be judged." Amazing, the Bible some people know, right? "I thought you were a Christian." "You're not getting angry, are you? What happened to turning the other cheek?" Right? Oh, they like to put the zing in there. They like to put the screws on because they know enough Bible to try to, because they're watching you. They're looking for that chink in the armor. Because you said you were the Son of God. You said you were a child of God. Let's see if you really walk on water. And they just look at verse 4. They keep going. "For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly." I mean, you are the Savior of the world. Why were you hiding? "If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." In other words, Jesus, here's your chance, big boy. Go knock them dead. Isn't it interesting how unbelieving brethren like to twist the truth into a toxic weapon to be used against you? That's what they're doing. Now, go to Matthew chapter 13. How are we doing? Okay so far? Yes. All right? Okay. I'll get in. Don't worry. It's going to take off in a second. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. Can I show you something? Let's just be honest here. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. "And when he," meaning Jesus, "was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save or except in his own country and in his own house." Let's just be honest, should we? When you start doing good in God's sight, we kind of think and we kind of expect that our loved ones are going to honor us like others do. You know, you go to strangers, "Oh, thank you so much. Thank you for your help. Thank you for your kindness." And we kind of think, maybe rightfully or wrongfully so, that when we come home, we're going to get some of that same honor, that type of testimony of esteem. That's what honor is. An expression of respect, admiration, praise. But then you don't get that. You get, you know what I used to get? My parents gave me a harder time when I read my Bible on Friday nights than when I was out all night on Friday nights. Never made any sense to me. I said, "Mom, if I was out doing the stuff I used to do, you never gave me a problem. I'm sitting here eating a bowl of Cheerios and reading my Bible after work, and you're busting my chops." And for a moment, it was like she was thinking, and then it was gone. You say, why did that happen? Verse 58, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Their illogical reaction. Such an illogical reaction is evidence of unbelief, a wicked heart, unregenerate ways. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's just illogical, you know? Because if you're a Christian, you're not trying to hurt anybody. You're trying to help people. You're trying to bless people. You're trying to do the best by them, or at least you should be. You shouldn't be a jerk. If you got beef with your family because you're just a flat-out jerk and making Christianity an excuse for being a jerk, then don't blame it on God. Blame it on yourself. If you're estranged from your family because you're a punk, jerk, rude idiot, then please, that's on you. That's not on Jesus. But if you've been meek and quiet and helpful and a blessing and they still want nothing to do with you or Jesus, then it's probably because they are not converted. And they do not know the Savior you know. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Not a difference of opinion, lost. And if you're not saved here today, the opposite is lost. Not seeking or thinking, it's lost. So I'm going to ask you this again later. Are you saved or are you lost? I want to know if you're saved or lost. God knows if you're saved or lost. If you're lost, verse 4, there's something that could be working in you and on you. in whom the god of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What am I saying? That the devil can use unbelieving brethren to push our buttons, try to make us break. They don't even know they're doing it. But they just got these things coming out of their mouth, these thoughts going through their head, because there's something in them that doesn't like your Jesus, and they just want to needle you, so you break, so you blow your top, so you shoot out a four-letter word, and so they look at you. You're not really a Christian, you're just a hypocrite. So let's get to a solution. What did Jesus Christ do? I mean, how did the Lord deal with his unbelieving brethren? Some things, Luke chapter 8. I just got a few quick things. Luke chapter 8. And I hope you could just take this home with you. And I know it's not super rah-rah-rah, but I hope it's practical and a blessing and encouragement. Because we're all rubbing shoulders with people we love dearly that may not be saved. And may not even be sympathetic to the fact that we are saved. They may want nothing to do with it. I'm there. Luke chapter 8, verse 19. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. So there's a lot of people there. And it was told him by a certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. I say, what's the solution, Pat? Here's one thing I see Jesus did. The Lord Jesus Christ never lost perspective. He never forgot who his father was and who his real family was. He never lost that perspective. And if you go to Luke chapter 2, even when he was 12 years old, he still had the right perspective. Luke chapter 2, verse 46. This is a familiar story, right? Jesus is 12. They've gone up for the feast. And like great mom and dad, Joseph and Mary lost him. You always lose Jesus in a crowd. That's another message for itself. But Jesus likes to deal in the small things. You always lose him in a crowd. And there's a big crowd, and they lose Jesus. And in verse 46, it says, And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. Where else would he be, right? Sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Those were doctors of the law, not cardiologists. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I, now she's talking about Joseph, right? Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Why are you looking for me? Wish ye or know ye not that I must be about my father's business? Capital F. You see, the incarnate word, Jesus Christ, the word made flesh, he always remembered his heavenly father and the work God gave him. He never lost that perspective. He kind of nicely said to Mary, Did you forget Joseph's not my father? That's my father. And I'm doing what he's asked me to do. He didn't get rude, crude, or nasty with her. He kind of just asked her a question, like, Why are you looking for me? I'm about my father's business. And if you go to verse 33 of Luke chapter 2, can I tell you that the written word, the incarnate word, always reminds people that God is his father? Can I tell you that the written word, preserved in our King James Bible, always is careful to remind us that Joseph, while a good godly man, was not the father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Right there, verse 33, it says, And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him. If you have a modern translation, they all change it to the father. Father, 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 father. But the Bible, God's Bible, is very clear to point out that's Joseph and his mother. Jesus kept the right perspective. I wonder if you have. Have you kept that perspective when you get discouraged? That perspective when they start working on you that, you know what? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. It's all about perspective, folks. You get the right perspective, it'll change your life. It'll change your world. It'll change the way you see things if you put on the right pair of glasses. Now look at verse 51. Lest you think that being saved gives you an excuse to be a jerk. Luke 2:51, and I say jerk because I'm preaching at me. Luke 2:51, it says, After this incident, it says, And he, meaning Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He was a good son. He was a good worker. He was a good brother. He was a good friend. You know why? Because Jesus Christ did not use his position as God's son to exempt him from being subject to God's program. Think about this. You could be a son, a sibling, or even a spouse of an unbeliever and still glorify God by submitting to the God-given role these people have in your life. They may still be busting your chops, but God, you set this thing up, and until you change it, I'm going to honor you by honoring your program. Hey, if I'm a husband and my wife is lost, that doesn't abdicate my responsibility to provide and protect for her, does it? I honor God by honoring the role he gave me. If I'm a wife, and I know it's difficult, and where God allows you to do it, but where God allows you to do it, be a help and a blessing even to your lost husband. That's tough. I know it's tough. But where he allows it, where he gives you the grace to do it, because you're honoring God by honoring his plan. His God, that's the position you put me in. I will do my best to honor your program where it doesn't cause me to sin, where it doesn't cause me to stumble. Hey, if you're a saved child, like I was, and you have unsaved parents, and mom comes in and says, clean the room, guess what you're supposed to do? Clean the room. Your mom may be hell on wheels. Your dad may be hell on wheels. But God says, if you honor my program, you honor my roles, I will honor and protect you. That's a blessing. You may not love that police officer, especially when they're writing out that ticket, but you are subject unto him or her because that person wears the uniform. Where it doesn't make you sin. Now, if they say, look, come on, let's go out and get high. I can't do that anymore. Let's go out and let's go race them down. I can't do that. I'm not saying cause you to sin or stumble, but I say, could you help me with this? Could you give me a... Why can't we do those things? We're not supposed to sit back and I am saved. I am not to fellowship with unbelievers. Like, you can't do that. Honor God by honoring the role that he puts you in. But let me give you the flip side of that. Luke chapter 4, does that make sense? Please keep the balance of that. Don't go in either extreme. Don't be like, well, then I got to be slave to lost people or and I got to let them step all over me. And don't be like, I got to be a total jerk. There's a balance there where you can honor God, do it. That's the lesson. But in Luke chapter 14, watch this. This is a tough one. I don't have the guts to say this, so I'm going to let Jesus say it. Luke chapter 14, verse 24, watch this. It says, and there went great multitudes with him, meaning Jesus. So he's got maybe 500 people behind him. He turns around and he drops this bomb on them. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Yikes! Jesus Christ claims you can't be a disciple unless you hate your family. This is a tough day to bring your family here, right? Right? What does he mean? Well, let's let the Bible define it. Go to Genesis chapter 29. Let's let the Bible explain what hatred is in a biblical sense. Genesis 29, verse number 30. A good cross-reference. Genesis 29, verse number 30. Ready? And he, meaning Jacob, this is how you learn the Bible. Compare verse with verse. All right? And he went in also unto Rachel. So Jacob goes in unto Rachel. And he loved, watch it carefully, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. He loved Rachel more than Leah. Verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. You know how God defines hatred? Loving something more than something else. He didn't hit Leah. He wasn't abusive to Leah. He just didn't love Leah as much as he loved Rachel. And God says he loved Rachel more. And then over here he says, Leah was hated. I wonder, do you hate God? No, I would never do that. But do you love something more than God? God says that's like hatred. That's tough, I know. But if you love your family, that's what Jesus is saying. If you love your family more than you love the Lord, you hate me and love them. I'm asking you, to hate them and love me. Hate them in the fact that you don't love them more than me. That's what he's saying. Now, I'm Italian, right? Tutti Italiano. And we're always big on family, right? Sunday dinners, mom's making the sauce. I know all about it. Trust me. We always think family first. But Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know what that tells me? I got to be so careful not to lose my perspective. Not that I stop caring and loving and giving and crying and reaching out, but I never lose the perspective that I got to love God first so I know how to love you. I mean, our pastor from Staten Island, Pastor Pat Dean, many of you have met him, Pastor Pat Dean, he always would pray at the weddings. There was a wedding, he was always the guy to close out. He was like the Sandman. He came in and he closed out the wedding, right? They're bringing him, he walked into, and here comes the Sandman. He just, you know, but he would just come and he did the final prayer. You know, he would almost always pray, and he was always genuine when he prayed it. He'd say, Father, teach them, meaning that happy couple, teach them to love you first, that they may love each other best. And you know what? I don't really know how to be a good dad if I don't love Jesus Christ first. I don't know how to be a good husband if I don't love Jesus Christ first. You don't know how to be a good friend if you don't love Jesus Christ first. So make him first so that you can love other people best. Now go to Luke chapter 8. Jesus didn't lose perspective. He knew who his father was. He never forgot that. He was subject to Joseph. He was a good man, but he never forgot that God was his father and had given him a work to do. Don't let yourselves ever forget that. That you are a child of the King. Can I say that again? You are a child of the King if you're saved. Never forget who your heavenly Father is, how he can help you and bless you, and what work he's given you to do down here. Don't forget, we walk around so defeated sometimes. We walk around just dragging our tails all the time. And I know sometimes we're in the valley, but my goodness, people, that should be the exception, not the rule. I mean, we could still be crying and have victory. We could still be broken and still be on the mountaintop in our heart. We could still say like David, I shall yet praise him, even though his heart might be panting and he might be wondering where God is. I know one day, God, I'm going to be on the mountaintop with you again, even if I'm not there now. So lift up your heads and lift up to the hills, right? From whence cometh your help. Man, Jesus Christ is coming back. Turn that frown upside down. Don't have to have a puss all the time, you know? You can be victorious, even though you could be broken. You can still be victorious. In Luke chapter 8, verse 21, I'll show you one other thing. Here's another thing that helped Jesus. Luke 8, 21, he gets rebuked or reproved or corrected or pointed out that your family wants you. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God, hear the word of God, and do it. Jesus Christ always understood who his real family was. People that believed the book. Now, I know that sounds like heresy to some of you, but that's who your real family is, in God's mind. I'm not saying don't hug grandson. I'm not saying don't go to cousin's house. I'm not saying go to this lost person's wedding. I'm not saying that. But don't forget the perspective of who's your family eternal. Who you're going to be with in heaven forever. Don't look at anything yet. But you know what the Apostle Paul says? Our Apostle says this in Ephesians 3, verse 14. You can mark that down. He says this in verse 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There's the Apostle thanking God for his spiritual family, the church. I'm thankful for Epaphroditus. I'm thankful for Aristarchus. I'm thankful for, Onesimus. I'm thankful for, Junia. I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I actually bow my knee to the family of God, that God put me in this family. He writes 13 epistles to the church. You know, in all 13 of those epistles, you know what I could find? He only speaks of a nameless father once, was also a Pharisee in Acts 23. He speaks about a nephew once in Acts chapter 23, verse 16. And in Romans chapter 16, he speaks about three family members that got saved, two before he did. He's not talking about grandma this and papa that and this one. he seems like all he's talking about are his brethren. In fact, he mentions the word brethren 100 times in his writings to the churches. Can I tell you that 99 out of 100, that 99% of the time when Paul speaks about brethren, he's speaking about people in the body of Christ. He's speaking about his Christian brothers and sisters. And the Apostle Paul is our pattern. He's the model for us to follow. So as far as God is concerned, your fellow believers are your real family. That means this place should be pretty tight. I don't mean you got to be up in each other's business. You don't have to be kind of just finding out what everybody's doing like a little gossip hound. But you know what? It should be so that we turn to each other. We don't turn to the world. We don't turn to the lost. We don't find out, you know, what this one says. What would a brother have to say? Let me speak to a brother or sister. Let me get around some Christians that believe the book and see what can happen. Hey, if you don't believe me, which birth does God really bless? Your physical birth in Adam? That means you're going to perish and one day die and go to hell, because the Bible says, as in Adam, all die. Or your spiritual birth in Christ, which makes you saved, washed, sanctified, set apart, full of the Holy Spirit, your name written in heaven, your sins removed as far as the east is from the west. Hey, which birth is going to bless you eternally? The one where you just came out of mama, or the one where you came into the kingdom of God? Don't answer out loud. Hey, have you been born again? I was born on Christmas. You know what all it did? It got me gypped my whole life. That's all it got me, right? It got me 2-for-1 presents. That's all it got me. It got me a grave. That's what my first birth gets you, a grave. I am born to die, and every day I'm dying a little more. You know what the second birth give me? A home in heaven. Eternal. Wake up to that. Amen and amen. Take that right perspective. Hey, which family then is really going to bless you as a believer? Your church family or your lost family? Do the math. All right, figure it out. Connect A to B. If the physical birth only brings you into a world of sin and death and woe, then that spiritual birth brings you into the family of God. And that's where you're supposed to get help and blessing and strength and encouragement. I'm also preaching at ourselves. Because when brothers and sisters come in, it shouldn't be noses turned up or looking down that nose at somebody else. It should be, let me wash your feet, sister. Let me wash your feet, brother. How you doing today, sister? How's your mom, sister? How's your aunt, brother? How are things going? Let me text you a verse. Oh, I'm thinking about you today. Let me send you a card. I love you. Love you too. Praying for you. That's normal Christianity. Not, you see what she wore? Can you believe what he did? Walking out the church, walking in like you're some angel, walking out like you're the devil himself. Oh my goodness, I wouldn't want to be next to you. You might get hit with a lightning bolt. It should be that type of encouragement. Now go to John chapter 19. I'm almost done. Can you bear with me a little more? You have no choice. John chapter 19. No, you do have a choice. There's two doors. All right, John chapter 19, verse 25. Now watch it. I am not, I got to say this because somebody's going to hear me wrong. I am not saying to forsake your family. Because Jesus didn't do that. Verse 19 of John chapter 19, verse 25. He's dying on the cross, man. You'd think it's tough to take a hit in football or in ice hockey or, you know, skin your knees or break a bone. He's dying on the cross. You know what he's doing? He's taking care of his mother. John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene, three Marys and one John. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. That's just like the church. Faithful ladies and flaky men. The disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Jesus Christ is dying and bleeding. You know when you get hurt, if I smacked you in the face or punched you in the gut, you know what you think about? Me! I'm in pain! He's in pain! He's going, John, you take care of Mary. Mary, John. John's going to take care of you. So he didn't forsake his family. But, giant but, he did entrust his mother to a believer. Because he had younger brothers and he had younger sisters. And why didn't he just tell Mary to go live with them? Why didn't he tell Mary to go live with them? No, he said, Mary, I know you're a believer. I know you believe I'm the Son of God. You need to be committed to the trust of another believer. Because you know why, folks? We need each other. We may have brothers. We may have sisters. We may have, and I know you may have wonderful families, and thank God for them. But when it comes to your walk with God, we need the fellowship of the saints. Even if it's just to see your face and say, how you doing? John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse number 6. Look at it with me here. Last thing, how Jesus coped, and then we'll wrap this up. He remembered who his father was. He remembered who his family was. And you know what? He was always faithful. He didn't let the opposition of unbelieving brethren keep him from just being faithful. 7:6. Now they just busted his chops. They just made fun of him. Verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto the feast, this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he bode still in Galilee. I don't see any anger there. I don't see any lightning bolts. I don't see any, oh yeah, wait till I get on my throne. You're going to bow. I don't see any of that. I say, well, you guys go up to the feast. I'll be there in a little bit. And then verse 10, I see Jesus Christ quietly obeying without any fanfare. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. That's your Savior. Not blowing a trumpet, not like, oh yeah, here I come, here's the Messiah. Nope, just you guys go ahead. And he's just quietly going about his day, doing what God asked him to do, and showing up at that feast. You know what he's doing, Jesus Christ? He is trusting God to change his brothers' hearts. Can I give you a tough truth? You cannot change anyone but yourself. You cannot change your lost friend. You cannot change your lost spouse. You cannot change your estranged uncle. You cannot change them. And if you try to change them, you're going to nag them to hell. You just got to give them to God. You got to give them to God. John Wesley said, we are to bear with those we cannot amend, and to be content with offering them to God. This is true resignation. And since he has borne our infirmities, we may well bear those of each other for his sake. Saying, guys, just give them to God. If they don't want to hear it, give it to God. If they're busting your chops, give them to God. Pray for them. Be a good witness to them. Be faithful. But give them to God. Trust him to change their hearts. Now you say, man, conclusion. Go to 1 Corinthians for our conclusion. Did any of this work? I mean, Pat, you just gave me these things. Did any of them work? Did Jesus Christ's dealings with his unbelieving brethren leave us any hope for ours? I mean, are we just stuck? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Can I tell you this? When everything looked hopeless, watch what happens. Now, these guys have grown up with Jesus 33 and a half years. Nothing. He dies, and something happens. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. That's the gospel, folks. You believe that, you are going to heaven. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James. That's Jesus' brother. That's Jesus' physical brother. So when it looked hopeless, Jesus Christ appears to his physical brother James in his resurrected body. He never quit on him. Isn't that a glorious thing about your Savior? He never quit on his unbelieving brethren. Never gave up. Even when he was coming up from the grave, he made sure he stopped and let James see him. And then something happens. You go to Acts chapter 1, and something's happening. I hope this is an encouragement. Acts chapter 1. Jesus didn't even see this in his lifetime. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, he is 40 days after his resurrection, right? He's ascended up to heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Then returned they," meaning the disciples, "unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, and John," these are the 12 apostles, right, Jesus' apostles, "and Andrew, and Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Jesus Christ's brethren are up there in the upper room praying with the apostles and praying with the disciples. You know what that tells me? You know what I suspect? That after 40 days, after James saw that resurrected Christ, those unbelieving brethren, I think they become brothers in Christ. I think they're on their faces going, "What were we thinking? What were we doing? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, can I help your brother? Oh, can I help your sister? Can you go to Acts chapter 15? And then about 14, at least 14 years pass. And that same James that mocked his brother and mocked his Savior and said, "To hell with you and you thinking you're the Messiah. Go up. Yeah, go be the Savior of the world." Not only is he saved, but in Acts chapter 15, at the council in Jerusalem, it looks like that James appears to be the pastor and the leader of the gang. Acts 15, verse 13. There's a council. They're discussing salvation and how it's changing and how the doctrines are getting fixed now that Israel's been set aside. And it says, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, 'Men and brethren, hearken unto me.'" Woo! Look at verse number 19. James says, "Wherefore my sentence is." Sounds like he's in charge. Sounds like he might be one of the leaders. In fact, when you go to Galatians, Paul says that James, the Lord's brother, was an apostle and a pillar in the work he once mocked. That just makes me want to run around the room. That makes me want to flip a few chairs over and sing hallelujah, what a Savior. I mean, there he is, the one who mocked his brother, now building up the faith he once tried to destroy. Last verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. "Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. It isn't all helpless. Just keep on keeping on. Don't quit. Don't give up. That great miracle might be right around the corner. That mom getting saved might be right around the corner. That friend getting saved might be right around the corner. That estranged family member getting right with God might be right around the corner. You might throw in the towel." And the bell was about to ring. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul's talking about servants of God and the response, the rights they have. "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Or not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye and the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this." So the Corinthians were busting his chops. They didn't think he was a real apostle. So he's saying, "Listen, have we not power to eat and to drink, the servants of God? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, right? We can get married. The servants of God can get married as well as other apostles. I'm just like other apostles, other servants, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas." It looks like to me all those once unbelieving brethren are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Paul says, "Yeah, I'll give you some examples of some servants. What about Peter? What about me? What about the brethren of the Lord? What about his brothers and sisters that are probably now in ministry as well?" I hope that encourages you. I mean, that's unbelievable. That's what we call 180 flip. That's what we call the Holy Spirit. That's what we call the hand of God. You know what Hudson Taylor said? "All our difficulties are only platforms for the manifestations of his grace, power, and love." God can bring beauty out of ashes. God can bring something amazing out of something that looks like it is absolutely bleak. Listen, as I close, if you've got someone close to you who's lost, husband, wife, mother, father, brother, sister, friend, cousin, we could just name all the different relationships. The Lord Jesus Christ knows what you're going through because he went through it himself. And he shows us the right response when you have unbelieving brethren. You know what it is? Love God. Be faithful. Never give up. And leave the results to the Lord. Hey, it may take a lifetime like it did with Jesus. It may take a lifetime and you may not even see the fruit of your labors. But God's word will never return void. He always gets a return on what you invest. So you know what? Don't quit. Just keep on. When it makes you want to quit, rest if you must, but don't quit. Jesus Christ is coming, and Jesus Christ may be on the brink of a miracle if he shows up in their life. Let's bow our heads.